very much, and God bless you. Good night. No. Yeah. Okay, so I'm not a comedian either, am I? Well, it's great to be here, and it's just always good to be here. If you guys got a Bible, I'm going to share about what's going on and everything, but I want to put it in context of some scriptures. So I'm going to be in Matthew 24 and Deuteronomy 31. And so you can mark one, and we're going to start in Matthew 24. And as you're going to those places and getting to them, just for those of you that don't know me, I'm Michael Parks. I started ministry in 81 in Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I was a pastor there for a number of years in missions and worship and various and sundry other things. And God led me into the humanitarian development world. I loved missions. I used to take people to Mexico and the Philippines and China. And every time I went out, God kept breaking my heart for the desperately suffering and taking me out. I wanted to go further. And I ended up in southern Sudan in the mid-90s, going in during, there was a war down there, a big civil war. It was brutal. Many people were suffering immensely from the war, the fighting, the starvation, the diseases. And my heart broke for the desperately suffering as we snuck in from Kenya into South Sudan. From there, God, I came back out and just started seeking God's will. And I also had a job that I quit. And I went to Kosovo in 99. I saw the refugees from Kosovo in Albania. And so I went to Albania and ended up going into Kosovo and helping bring back refugees and working, living with a Muslim Albanian family, working in a village, building houses for the poor, and helping refugees get reestablished and telling them about Jesus in a different way than I'd ever done before. And it was in a way that as I reached into the hearts, and minds through be caring for their children and their and the elderly and for the poor and the women and the children and helping these people with food and clothing and simple things and housing, these sort of things. And I saw this and I thought, well, gosh, this is really interesting. This is what I want to do now and forever. Amen. And so I packed up my bag. Well, I went back home. I got married, came to Colorado. And that's how I came here. And we started fellowshipping. Then in 2001, early 2001, I saw the refugee situation in Afghanistan. Before 9/11, there was 55 million Afghan refugees, which had fled the country and were living in horrid condition. I said, I want to go help those people. And the group I was working with said, no, you can't go to Afghanistan. It's too dangerous. And I said, well, I think that's what God wants me to do. So I was going to start my own organization, and I did. And in the meantime, I met up with the founder of the organization I'm with now, which was quite a lot bigger than I was. So I joined with them and went to Afghanistan in 2002. And since then, I've been doing humanitarian aid. So that's it. I want to talk about, will you put my family up there? I'm sorry. Most of you, this is what everybody's really waiting for. Like, what are you talking about? All this stuff for you. Don't talk about yourself. This is my family. I put all the pictures on one frame, just kabam. But you can see there my family photo. But I don't have one with Elijah yet, so I suck him over there in the bottom corner. So you can see, I just got back from the Middle East, had a big old beard. But the one pointing at you, that is Micah. And he is 2 years old, and he is a wild man. He is incredible. He's awesome. He's brilliant. He's a genius and a great leader. At least he's bossy. And then you can see coming across the little Josiah. Some of you met Josiah before he left. He was an infant, I think, when we left. And he's 7 years old now, playing baseball. He is great. Josiah is my right-hand human being. And then my little Lana, you can see a picture of her and Sherry there together. She's in gymnastics and just strong. She's the only girl. And she says, I wish I had a sister. And I said, no, you don't. You're the little princess now. And she you don't have to worry. She didn't have to defend herself. Or no one needs to defend her against her brothers. Trust me. They hurt. She hurts them. And then there's Carlos, and Carlos is 14 years old now, and playing baseball in junior high school. And then you can see Elijah in the corner. He was born June 7th. So that's my growing clan, and I didn't bring him because it's big. It's getting big. So, and then Sherry, my wife, and you can And everybody's doing good. So thanks for all you that are asking. We can talk more about them later. I could go on and talk about all that they're doing and bore you to death. But I got a wonderful family. God's put me in a position where I travel extensively. I'm gone between one third and half of the year, traveling internationally and some domestic travel, in order to see that we can get into different areas of the world that God has called me to. I told God I want to go to the hard places. I want to go to the places where other people or very few people are working. I want to go to places where they have not heard the gospel of Jesus or have very little exposure and need assistance. And so that's what I called to God, and I said I wanted to do. And He started moving me this way. And part of what moved me this way is looking at the times in which we live. And I wanted to look quickly in Matthew 24 and basically just kind of go through this just to set the stage, because I think the days that we live in, what can we say about the days we live in? There's tension, there's trouble, there's anxiety and uncertainty. What do you think of when I say Iraq? Or when I say Iran, or when I say Afghanistan, or I say Iran, or I say Islam, or I say Buddhism, or I say Hinduism, or I say economy, or I can throw all these things out, and sooner or later we start thinking this mounting mass of trouble, of personal troubles, and religions coming after us. Islam's coming in like a flood, and what are we going to do? And what I want to do today, not only talk about what I want to do, I want to encourage you to not draw back and not be afraid, because we have the Lord God with us. And I want us to look and set the stage, because this is Jesus talked about these days. Now, when His return is, I don't know exactly. It's like in a couple of weeks probably. But if it's not, we still had a lot of work to do. Jesus, in the verse 20, you know, as they sit by the Mount of Olives, and it says here privately, they're sitting private. I'll be reading from the the English Standard Version. So it may be a little bit different, but it's a great translation. They're talking, and they asked Jesus, tell us, in verse 3, tell us when these things will be, that the end times, basically, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age. And Jesus said, see that no one leads you astray. So that's the first thing. Many will come saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, he says, first of all, make sure you're not led astray. That's your responsibility. That's why you have a pastor here. That's why Tony's here to teach the Word. That's why you have your responsibility to be in the Word, that you're not led astray. You're not looking for the easy out, the quick whatever. You're looking for the truth, the true Messiah. You're waiting for Him, and you know the truth because you have the Word. That's why you're the pastor. And he says, and there'll be wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. So he says, he knows. These things bring anxiety, because there's wars and there's rumors of wars. He goes on, he says, see that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Not yet. So these things are taking place, aren't they? There are wars galore. I have followed in the last 10 years, I have followed three major conflicts into regions. And these conflicts have opened the way to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to areas where it never was before. So, the war was tough. It was tough. But God has opened the way, and God has opened the way for His Word through these situations. Well, He says, see that you're not alarmed. These things must be, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is the beginning of birth pangs. There'll be famines and earthquakes. There are volcanoes, oil gushers in the Gulf of Mexico. Just one thing after another, there is a disaster and crisis. I've also accessed two other countries through crisis, the tsunami, and then there was a hurricane that hit Myanmar. Both those crises, horrible. They were horrible and brought great pain. God allowed His people, us to access these regions to bring the love of Jesus Christ into their midst. And I'll just talk about these in a minute. But I just want you to see that this is the beginning of birth pangs. And you know, we just had a baby. And I have to say that this pregnancy was very hard on me. It was very difficult. I know, I knew I'd get a lot of sympathy. My wife isn't sorry for me either. But the great husband I am, I'm the observer, and I, you know, when the birth pangs begin, it's like, oh, here we go, And I'm jumping up and around, and get in the car, let's go. And she says, okay, we're all right, you know, in between screams and all those things. So, but when your birth pangs begin, you know what's coming. Another birth pang, and another birth pang, and they get closer and closer and more intense until a great thing happens. It's a birth, it's a baby, but a great thing happens. And the same thing I think here. At the end of all these days of trouble, great things will come. The Lord will return. He's promised it. He's coming. And we're going to see a lot here in a second. But I want you to know that Jesus has not forsaken you, nor us, nor the world. And Jesus is intimately concerned about you. And He's intimately concerned about these people who are out in some regions that have no one to tell them about Him. He cares about these people. He loves them. He died for them also. Well, just to go on down, jump on down to verse. I want to go to verse 12. And because of lawlessness, look at verse 12. And because of lawlessness, that one part I skipped is like the persecution part. Not like I'm skipping the hard part. I don't have time to talk about it. Just understand, persecution will come. I'm going to talk about persecution tonight, about how believers are suffering. He says, and it goes on, and in the hearts of many, it says, because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And that's what happens, isn't it? Do you find yourself doing that? I do. It's just so much. There's just so much pain. So much suffering, so much hardship, it's insolvable. It just seems like no remedy. And that's what Paul said to Timothy in chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 said, and the last, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last days will be perilous times. The last days, and men will be lovers of themselves. And he goes through this description. Perilous also can be translated pernicious or without remedy. The last days, this has become so immense. And scoffers, and Peter says, know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and seeking their own desires. The selfishness of people grow, and they become hardened to the world. But not us, right? Not us, not you, not me. Our hearts stay soft. And how do our hearts stay soft? Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and His heart doesn't grow hard because of a sin-stricken world. His heart, when He was crucified, His heart still went out to those who had crucified Him. His heart still went out to those who He died for. And so our hearts stay soft when we stay in the Word with Christ. Let's jump back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because in this, we see the world around us and the difficulties growing. And it's coming, whether it's coming toward us or we're moving in at it. Whatever it is, there's a commission. There's a commission that God gave to Joshua. We know this commission. You'll probably, oh yeah, I know this. But I want you to own it. I don't use the word claim. I want you to own it. I want you to own this commission. Because as they were going in, Joshua and Caleb were one of two spies that came out of the land when they first could have gone straight into the land out of Egypt. And they spied out the land and they came out. And of course, you know the story. They spent 40 years because the people were afraid. would not take the directions of God. Well, Joshua now is about to become the leader of the land, and he's been in that land, and he knows he's also going to lead all these rebellious people. They've been whining and crying and fussing for 40 years, and all of his friends are now dead, and now he's handling the kids that were, you know, he watched them grow up, so he saw them through their teenage years, so he's a little worried. And so he's getting ready to take these guys into a real, and he knows the land. There's these giants in the land. There's armies. There's walled cities. These guys are armed better than they are. They fought wars more than they had. So they know that there's a really tough battle ahead. And so here he is. And in chapter 31 and verse 6, Moses gives this command to Joshua personally first and then in public. Moses, the man of God, one of the greatest people who walked the face of the earth, who disobeyed God, was denied access, pleaded with God to let him go into the promised land. God said no. But he took it. He took his directions and he gives the mantle to Joshua. And he says in verse 6 of 31 of Deuteronomy, be strong and courageous. Strength and courage. Strength and courage. That's our call. In the days of trouble, and in the days of hardship, in the days when it seems that we're going to be consumed, God says, strength and courage. Do not fear or be in dread of them, For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Familiar words. Do not fear or be in dread. And so, that's for us today. Do not fear or be in dread. The Lord our God goes with us. He goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Familiar words, isn't it? As Jesus said to the disciples. And then in verse 7, Moses summoned Joshua and said in sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go to the people, you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it, and the Lord who goes before you, He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not fear or be dismayed." See, again, be strong. Before all the people, he commands Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he goes on and says, the Lord goes before you. Follow the Lord wherever it is. Take the step that God's calling you to do. And he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He will never leave you, honest, no matter how bad it seems, no matter how bad it is, no matter how it seems as there's no way out. So from that, springboarding, we're going to look at some of the things that the Lord has led me into. And I just wanted to say that. The reason I wanted to say it, I'm a pastor, and I still have a pastor's heart. And my heart for the church is just this. I want to show you what God's doing. And through some of these stories I'm going to tell you about other people that I know, that I've been able to experience, I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to know that God answers your prayers to the othermost parts of the world. I want you to know that God is alive and working in these places that you have heard on the news. And it seems as though who could ever get in there? God can get in there. It's amazing. God is working. God's Holy Spirit is talking and speaking to people. And we walk in and we find them. It is stunning. And you guys are a part of that. I am a link with you to the uttermost parts of the world. And I see world missions more and more being this network. It's like a long line going out across the world. And we just keep tying it off and tying it off. Because we can't get into some of these places ourselves. You can't get in. I can't get to some of these places. But I get to the place where I can get to the person who can get to the place. Well, next slide. Okay, that's kind of the part of the world I'm working, and I'm going to talk about. You can see in the left is Sudan, lower left, and you kind of circle on around, and you see Iran there, and then there's Afghanistan, and I'm working in Afghanistan. Oh, there, I forgot I did that. So you can see those are the places I'm working. Darfur in Sudan, Afghanistan, India. India is about to open up. India has 25% of all unreached people groups. So there's a lot of churches there. There's huge swaths of unreached people. And I'm really excited that this year we have the potential to access a huge network of people to get in, that are. I work with some of the greatest people in the world. They're ready to go. They're ready to go anywhere. And I want them to take me. So, and then Sri Lanka, we got a great work down there, and I'll talk a little bit quickly about that, and Burma. Okay, next slide. India first. Like I said, 25% of unreached people groups. We're working there right now over in the eastern side near Calcutta. Calcutta is the home of the temple of the goddess Kali. Goddess Kali is a wicked demon who guards over hell and Hades. In fact, one day we were in there, and during the celebration, we were in Calcutta during the celebration of the goddess Kali. So I said, look, there's the temple. I said, let's go inside and let's pray against this demon. And we did. It was really something too. I mean, we had a Buddhist priest trying to get us to do worship. I said, you don't have to go if you don't want to, everybody. But half of them were nuts and they went with me. And we almost got killed several times in that trip. So we got going up in the northern, just north of Calcutta, education. We're training a lower caste people group to help them become self-sustaining, to come out from underneath the caste system. The caste system is a brutal system that has a hierarchy by race, And so that and these people are just at the bottom of the totem pole, and they don't have opportunities. They won't be given opportunities. So we're trying to help them from within their own communities to generate a livelihood, and it'll work. It'll work. So we're teaching them computers, have a computer school. We train women and children nutrition and agriculture. Just go to the next slide. In Sri Lanka, went in after the tsunami. Got in there about a week after the tsunami hit. It was devastated. It was incredible to see what had happened. Ships were washed way up on shore, and there was people just gone. And people were sitting on ruins of homes, just sitting there. They didn't know what to do. Well, we went in. We took people to do medical clinics and trauma counseling. We helped children with trauma type of things, and then we began building homes. And today we're doing income generation and education, where we're training people to do skills that they can either market or raise animals like chickens or pigs to be able to eat them and to sell them and to make income. Just different varieties of things. We work closely with the community. In fact, every one of the projects that we do, the first thing we do when we access the area is I don't go in and say, hey, I'm Mike Parks and I work with this great agency and I really know what you need. You need a well. Yes, sir, and we're going to dig you a well. I had a friend who did that once. A great guy, worked in Afghanistan. If you ever heard of John Weaver, he's a great guy. And anyway, John has years of experience, but he went into a village and he built latrines for these people. They just went in, they decided they needed latrines. Well, they did need latrines. You know, 80% of all illnesses are hygiene and waterborne disease related. So, you know, you wash your hands and, you know, don't poop in your front yard and you'd be a lot healthier. And so they build these latrines and everybody, they had a big party, celebration. Yay, yay, thank you. And they go home. Next season, in the winter, it snows a lot and you can't get to a lot of these villages. So they came back the next spring and they saw the latrines and they were nice and clean and really clean. And he found out that they weren't using them for what they were supposed to. They were using them to store their tools. education. And so what we do is we go in and we work with the community and find out what their needs are, match them with what our capabilities are. They have large levels of ownership because we are not there for the long term. We're only there for a short time, 3 to 5 years. I got some materials in the back if you're interested on our website. We talk about how we do things. We have a system we developed over 10 years to keep us only try to move out of a particular area within 3 to 5 years and leave it self-sustaining. And so we work with the communities where there's community ownership and progressively more so. Let's go to the next slide in Burma, Myanmar. Awesome. It's a military junta. They're fighting democracy. They had elections. They had a couple of elections, but surprise, surprise, you know, the current supreme leader continues to win by landslides. And there's opposition. They stuck her on an island, arrested her and stuck her on an island. The court said, well, we'll be gracious to you. This was last spring. They said, we'll let you out in 18 months. Which the elections were in 16 months. So, you know, that's the way they work there. And so you have to be careful. We had to be very careful. Americans, of course, are very concerning to them. So I have to be very careful when I go in there. But God led me across a man I met 2 or 3 years before the cyclone hit in May of 2008. And we just kind of kept contact with each other. Well, the cyclone hit, and I got a hold of him. I said, David, I said, do you need help? He says, please come. So I got on there and came in. Of course, it was wiped out. This cyclone had just devastated this area. And so there was a region where they had totally shut off the hardest hit region. People, there was hundreds of thousands of dead bodies just laying on the ground. And they were not allowing any international groups to go in. I don't know if you guys ever remember the story. It was in the news. And what happened was, because they cut it off, the news interest went to China. And the earthquake happened in China. And China says, yeah, come on in. Bring your cameras and bring your money. But these guys weren't that smart. And they kept cutting. They cut everybody off. And so most agencies left. But I thought, you know, God called us here. What can we do, God? What can we do? I had all these I was this guy has a network of 144 house churches. These are semi-underground churches. And so we talked, and we said, well, what can we do? And we came up with a plan. And so I just enabled some guys to go in. And I said, tell me where the most unreached area in this hardest hit area in this region. And they said, right here, this village right here. And I said, do you want to go there? They said, yes, we wanted to go there for years, but we can't get in. I said, let's go. Let's take some food. Let's take whatever we need to take down there. And so we funded them. We trained them. We sent them down there. Now, flash forward 8 months, 9 months. This village is run by the Buddhist priest. He's the big man, the president of the village. He comes to our worker. Over those months, he's been helping, starting with food distributions, food, water, rice and oil and sugar and salt. And then we put in a couple wells, and then he started teaching kids because the school was broken down, torn down. And then he started taking care of orphans, and then he started talking about Jesus. And as he's talking about Jesus, people start listening to about Jesus, and people start becoming Christians. Now there's this little church there. The Buddhist priest comes to him. He said, if you would have started talking about Jesus when you first got here, I would have told you to leave. But after watching you, I can see that you really care about our people. I know you care about our people. You love our people. And now I can see, and I know that your God is a living God. And he wanted to know more about Jesus. I know that your God is a living God. Because a living God is a God who has emotion and compassion and cares. And that's the God that we have. And that's the God that sends us. And then we go out there and we find people who are just like us. I mean, they may be Burmese, but they're just like us. They love Jesus. They got the same Bible. They got the same calling. They got the same Matthew 28:20. They go and they're ready to go. And they don't have the resources. They need help. So what we do is we go in there and we train them. And we help them to become self-sustaining. Right now, we are training people to go out, men and families to go out into these villages to become self-sustaining within 1 year. 1 year, self-sustaining. So we fund these guys to go in there. And first we train them, we fund them, send them in. And within 1 year, they'll become self-sustaining. And then they'll start teaching health programs or community health education type of things. And also sharing the gospel. And they're going in, we got targeted 7 regions that are unreached. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. Classic missions isn't going to work. It's not, the classic model isn't going to work. You can't say, I'm going to go plant a church, so I'm going to go to my missionary school, I don't have anything against the classic model where it works. It's not going to work where we're going. Well, next slide. Afghanistan. We're helping the poor. We focus heavily on women, because women need the most help. Islam is a tough religion. They're all tough. Islam's hard on women. We came in there, there's a lot of widows because of the ongoing wars, war after war after war. And when a woman's husband dies, she's supposed to move in with the father's family. And over the years, women have not been allowed to go to school, so they're uneducated. Also, they're usually wed off not by their choice, by the time they're 15 or sometimes younger, 12, 13, 14. And so they have kids and they're 20 years old and they have no job, and then they move in, they have to move in with a family because the husband's died. They become a burden. Nobody wants them. But they can't. You just get rid of them. It's a real hard situation. You start picturing this. But what we started doing was teaching widows and some women how to make jam. It was the first micro development project, business project that we started with. And it was so interesting because God had been speaking to some of these women. In fact, God had spoken to some of them in dreams and visions. We keep getting, every now and then we get these people that come to us. And they believed in Jesus, but they hadn't told anybody. Because it's very dangerous for them to tell somebody. And as they sit there and they were working, actually, first thing we did was a quilting business. I'm sorry, it wasn't the jab. We did the quilts first, and the women would be quilting, talking. And they would talk, and then pretty soon, it's like, like you do, you know, when you're sitting around with people and you don't know if they're Christians, you kind of talk about it. I was so blessed. Oh, they used a Christian word. I wonder if they're Christians. You guys don't do that? I do that, so anyway. So they, you know, they figure it out. And then next thing you know, they're fellowshipping. But it's all very low key. Same thing with the women. But we train them and then we send them out. The goal is to send them out to be self-sustaining. Solar programs we got there. It's a cooker. Instead of using firewood, I don't have time to show you, but you know, their house is filled with smoke. I mean, I visit their houses a lot. And you get in there and it's just, you're choked. It's hard. It's hard on the children. They have a lot of respiratory problems because you start a fire in the corner of your house and open the door so the smoke goes out. Now, these solar cookers will heat the water, which is the majority of their energy needs for a fire, and in the winter and summer, and it reduces significantly their need for wood, which is improves their health and saves them a lot of money. Wood's very expensive. It's sparse. Afghanistan, at least the areas I'm working, are stripped of any vegetation. And we work with, like you see, women there, training them in different things. Those women, were trained in the midwifery course. In one village, we sent a woman up there who lived with them for 3 months as they grazed their animals in mountain valleys. And they travel as a clan. And this group had a 25% mortality rate of mortality rate of women dying giving childbirth. And after she trained them on some basic principles, 3 months of being with them, they had zero the next year. And trust me, when you go in and you help people like that, it touches their heart. It changes everything. You didn't just save a woman. You saved a human. You saved somebody, a valuable person, and they knew that. And you become, what is it? Why about you that caused you to do this? So, the door opened to share the gospel. These people, this village knows a lot about. There's a significant number of people who believe in Jesus in some of these remote villages because of actions like these. And so, yeah, that's like just, there's some kids in it's a home that we had visited one time. It's a door. It's an opportunity. Afghanistan right now is in the balance, and we all know it. It's in the news again. It's not just war. And you hear, you know, part of what I want to do is give you the news behind the news, because it's everything you hear in the news is true. It's bad. It's really bad, and it's tough, and there's fighting, and then if they're not fighting someone else, they're fighting each other. But God's working. There's a significant number, and I have no idea how many are coming to Christ, and they watch us. And some of them who are God, there's many God seekers in the Muslim world. Across the Muslim world, there's this undercurrent of faith, and it's not small. It's not small in Iran, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Saudi Arabia, across the Arab world. There is a undercurrent of faith growing. And then there's a tremendous number of God seekers. And they're worshiping in mosques, and they're worshiping around in other parts of the world in Buddhist temples. They're trying to find, they're God seekers, and God's speaking to them, and He wants a messenger to go to them. And so in Afghanistan, there's a burgeoning church, and they're trying to come up. There was actually recently, I know several believers, and I know people who are Afghans that are discipling other Afghans, and there was a baptism. This baptism, there's always Muslims that are trying to interfere with, to destroy this. Well, they videotaped this baptism. They took that videotape and they gave it to a local TV show that aired it. When they did that, there were riots in the street calling for the death of those who were baptized, who converted, calling for the death of those who converted them. Well, the Holy Spirit converted them, so, you know, go for that one. They arrested people. They imprisoned Two guys I know of got imprisoned for 2 weeks, and they were in prison. They came out and they had renounced their faith in Christ and reaffirmed their faith in Islam. But, you know, the Lord knows what they went through in prison and the threats or what happened to their families. It's brutal what the believers have to endure for their faith in Christ. One of our former staff had to flee the country. He was actually having Bible studies in his house. He is in Tajikistan, which is north of Afghanistan. And we were trying to find out where he is to see if we can help him. His family's still in Kabul. So this is what believers endure in other parts of the world, including Afghanistan, which before 2002, there were no known believers. Zero. There was no church. And there still is no official church. But when I talked to another guy who worked with us, I sat as a believer, I said, how do you guys meet? And he says, well, we meet on Fridays because that's the holy day. And we meet in groups of 3 to 5. And every week we meet in a different location. And every week we swap the group around with different people within the group. That's how, and I knew the answer. I said, why do you do that? And he said, so that nobody says, what are you doing? Because it's true. They'll die. They will kill them. And on top of that, then there was calls for the death of these people, even from the parliament. Well, next slide. The last country I'll talk about, Darfur. In 2003, there was a genocide acts. In 2003-2004, the government was in there, and a lot of what goes on has strong racial elements behind it between the Arab African, the Arab Sudanese, and the Black African Sudanese. It's very racial. It's also tribal. And this fighting in Darfur was that. There was Muslim-on-Muslim violence. They went in and destroyed villages, raped the women, chased people out of the villages, just burned men, women, and children in their huts and shot them, stabbed them, dismembered them. It was so brutal. It was a horrible event. By the early summer or so, by summer of 2004, the door opened for humanitarian aid agencies to go in. We were all locked out. I got to go in starting in August. God opened the door. I got in there. God led me to a village where I felt the Spirit of God moving. I knew that God was leading us there. And so we went up in this village, and it was very, very primitive. And as we began working, we found men of peace. I worked closely with the leader who's called the Sultan of the region and the community leadership. And we talked to him about the needs. Well, one of them was something with the kids. There was children who had run and fled from the conflict that were living in the market. It's very primitive. Of the village we were in, and our staff loved on them, started feeding them, and we have one lady who is from the south of Sudan, and she is incredible. She loved those kids like their mom, and she treats them, boy, she gets on them, and now we have a home for them, and they learn discipline, they learn respect, they get their education, and she all started with her just teaching them songs about Jesus, teaching them Bible stories in English and Sudanese, and teaching them to speak English. And now today today it's not happening. I'll tell you why, what happens in a minute. We also have been doing water, wells and latrines. I told you about health. Previously, when I first went there, the only water was ground surface water, and definitely was not clean, or shallow wells, hand-dug wells. We've started, there's been some wells put in. We've been putting in wells across the entire region. And you can still see these women on the top picture up there. It used to take it still takes some, for some people, about 6 to 8 hours to get water for their family every day. So part of the family, their job is to go get the water. Saddle up the donkey, put the jugs on the side, take the 2 to 4 hour, 3 hour trip down to where the pump is, or where the river, I don't know if I use the word wadi, but the wadi is their word for it, and or the well, and you get the water, and then you start back, and it's 2, 3, 4 hours back home, and the next day you do it again. And so it's extremely difficult living situations there. But by doing these things that we've done, we've gained the heart of the community. The Sultan has often said, we would rather have you here than the UN be here. And the UN has huge resources. But he says, because you respect our people. We train women. You can see in the bottom picture, that's what's called an IDP camp, an internally displaced people. It's just like a refugee, only it didn't cross an international border. People, when I went there in 2004, people were living in this condition. When I go there in 2010, the same people are still living in these conditions. It's horrific, and it's highly controlled by the government. But we're working in one of these camps, training women in income generation things and skills. Our village, what happened to our village 2 months ago was it got overrun. The army started fighting again. This is a prayer request. We've been working there, great relationships. People are coming to Christ. When I went up there, was no believers, none. They're all Muslim. In fact, they all still consider themselves Muslim. But God opened the ways to talk to them about Jesus. I showed the Jesus film. We got the Jesus film to make a translation into the four language. And I took it up there, and it was the only movie in the whole world in four. So they were really excited. They'd never seen a movie in their own language. And that was recently. The first one I took was in Sudanese Arabic. And people are coming to faith up in that area. Well, the enemy, the ultimate enemy, the Satan and his minions, I think they stirred all this up again. The army came through and overran our village. Everyone's scattered. We don't even know where many of them are. These boys had to run. Our staff evacuated. And the situation is so bad in Darfur right now with lawlessness. The lawlessness is incredible that they are kidnapping relief workers out of their compounds in the capital where we evacuated to. So we've evacuated back into Khartoum. So pray. We'll be back. You know, this is the way it is. This is why it doesn't work for a lot of people. They want... And it's easier to go to different places. I'm not saying we're working the hardest places. We do work the hardest places, but there's other hardest places, and there's people doing great work. I don't want to say that, but what I do want to say is the frustration of trying to get a work done and have it interrupted by wars or of violence and lawlessness is so frustrating for the people and for all of us who work there. And oftentimes it causes people to say, you know, we don't want to do that. But that's where God's called us to work. Okay, next slide. So help and hope for the hidden and hurting. You can see this. My responsibility is talk a little bit about what I did today. And these are all, you know, just pictures of situations around the world that those of you that pray for us and support us, you're part of that, of helping them. We've helped people in every one of those pictures, and each one of those regions and places. And we're going to keep doing it as long as God says go. Next slide. We do have compassion trips. That's really hard to read. You can go on the website. Oh, I bet I look better now too, right? You can go on I got a table in the back. Stop and say hey and grab. I got a little picture of my family. And you can always get a marker and black me out and you know. But our website, we got compassion trips where we set up, and I don't lead most of those. I don't lead many teams anymore because of my job. But we take people to different regions like Myanmar and set these things up. They're really great, great opportunities. Check it out if you think that God maybe tugging your heart that way. These are great things. Sometimes the teams are international because we form the teams from, sometimes the leaders are from China or Hong Kong or from Europe, from our Geneva staff, or sometimes from our staff here in the U.S. So it's quite an interesting trip. Okay, next slide. And that's it. So that's what we do. And, you know, I just really want to thank you guys. It's been a long road. When I first came here, I didn't know what I was doing. And, you know, I'm 11 years down the road and I still don't know what I'm doing. I am on a learning curve that is just amazing. But I've been able to, with your, again, partnership and all this, your fellowship, your prayers for my family. Please pray for, I always say pray for my family. If my family's doing good, I can go anywhere and do anything. And so we got 5 kids now. And we're just a regular family, and I'm just a regular guy. But we need you guys, so we can't do it alone. So please pray for us, and we do raise our own support. If God leads you that way, you know, you've got some stuff in the back. You can take care of that in that way. And then the other is you can consider going. If God's calling you to go, you know, I can kind of point you one way or the other. But whatever it is that God's calling you to do, the ultimate thing is, as I was telling you earlier tonight, and the reason I spent all that time in the Scriptures, I want you to be bold. I want you to know God's with you. I don't want you to be fearful and draw back. And whatever that next step God's telling you to do, do it. Do it. It's hard. I know it's hard. Yes, amen. It's scary. Yes, amen. It's scary. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how. Well, the thing isn't the how. The first question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the next question is how. You got to ask them in order. Because if you start with a how, you'll start digging into your own resources. But as Moses told Joshua, it's the Lord who goes before you. And if you're going before the Lord, then you need to stop and get behind Him. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll take you right along the way, all the way. He'll lead the way before you. He'll make the way possible. And when it seems like even that all is lost, He will make a way. Always. So, thank you, and God bless you. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to share tonight, and I just ask that you would bless each person here. Lord, just we do know that you are working throughout the world. There is no place that you are not present. And since you are present there, you are active because you are a God of action. Your Holy Spirit lives, moving around this globe, or just is present around this globe. But we also know that an enemy is roaming and going to and fro about the earth like a roaring lion, trying to devour up all that is good and all that is God. And Lord, we want to be the messengers of love, the purveyors of grace and the hand of Jesus Christ to the suffering, to the widows and the orphans, to the least and the last, to the suffering, God, who have no hope and no help. Lord, may we be the ones to set foot there in one way or another, either by sending or being a part of the long line of a network, that we could be those who could send that line of hope out to those as they sit there in their destroyed homes, as they sit there with wounds and sicknesses, Lord, wondering when they're going to die, wondering if there is a God who really cares, wondering if there's any salvation, if there's any hope that when they would die, if they would have any hope in the life hereafter. Lord, let us be your messengers. Be bold, for Lord, we know that you go before us. Be strong and to be brave and not to fear. For Lord, we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.